Well, at last, after a couple of weeks of introduction, we come to the actual items of armor today, and we come to the first of the seven items of actual armor for the Christian. And to verse 14, and we come to the girdle of truth. Your loins girt about with truth. If you want to see what would be a modern day equivalent of this girdle, go to Home Depot and you will find that a lot of the staff there probably by order have to wear one of these big thick heavy belts around their waist, because in their daily work of bending and lifting and carrying, there's always the danger of injury and backache and, of course, loss of days off sick and so on. So it seems to be, at least from an observer on the outside, that if you work at Home Depot, that you have to wear one of these black belts right around your middle to try and keep yourself from injury. Now, a girdle, of course, is the sign of strength, and it is intended to give extra support and extra strength to the body. You'll notice here it is the very first item of this armor. All others have no meaning whatsoever if we do not have truth. Heathenism can follow myths. The false religions and cults of this world can follow their superstitions and man-made ideas. But true Christianity must be built foursquare upon solid truth and truth alone. Truth is like God Himself. It is unmovable. It is unchangeable. The Lord Jesus is God because He called Himself the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, God's truth comes to us in two different ways. Through His Son, who is the living Word, and through the Scriptures, which is the written Word. And we believe today in divine inspiration, divine preservation, and then that third step that made you a Christian, divine illumination. When the Holy Spirit came and opened the eyes of your heart and made sense out of the Bible, made sense out of spiritual things, which before to you were dark, mysterious, and without any interest at all. And so in God's mind, there are but two different kinds of people. Those who live in ignorance of Him, and those who know the truth and obey the truth. And of course, this is the deciding factor for blessing, whether you are under God's grace or God's curse. If you know the truth sets you free, and you are blessed indeed. And so is it any wonder that Satan works so hard? He works overtime to blind the eyes of men lest they believe. That he, in his scheme to destroy men and to conquer the souls of men in this world, does everything in his power to pervert and benight men's souls and keep them in that realm of darkness. And of course he knows that there can be no fellowship between God and souls in darkness. So we are called as a first priority in this Christian battle as soldiers of the Lord to put on this girdle of truth. I'd like firstly to ask you to consider the uses of this girdle. The uses of it. To the athlete, to the Christian soldier in battle, this girdle was to bind the flowing garments which would have hindered the warrior. And as he would go into action, he doesn't need any loose garment to hinder him whatsoever. Now, in Bible Christianity, we have a system of truth which ties up all the loose ends. I'm drawing this analogy, I'm drawing this parallel, and I believe we have this biblical warrant to do so. Paul speaks of the Christian as outfitted like a soldier. He itemizes one piece of armor after another. And of course, they are not intended to be us as left as military ideas. We are to bring them into the realm of our Christian lives. And so what the girdle did for the soldier to tie up all the loose garments, the Word of God, the truth, ties up all the issues and all the notions of men, lest they hinder us from fighting the good fight of faith. Now, what are insoluble difficulties to carnal men, they really are givens to the man who reads his Bible. The world debates and discusses and goes into controversies of the issues of philosophy and ideas. But the Word of God speaks, and we accept. And so we can determine the will of God. We can determine what is right, what is wrong. We don't endlessly go on debating and discussing. We come to that great conclusion. God has spoken on this. It's here in His Word. And so we're to put on this girdle of truth, and it settles us. It ties up those loose ends. But of course, that girdle also is to give support to the loins amidst the fatigue of war and toil. Battle can go on for a long time, and the strongest soldier can become physically weary. And anything that supports the frame of his body, anything that gives and lends strength to his tiring frame and muscle, will give him an advantage in the battle. Now, the amateur who did not wear this girdle very much, he would think that this thing's awfully restrictive. And I'm sure that if you were on first day on the job at Home Depot and you were handed one of these belts and you were said, well, you have to wear this, you would sort of kick a little and say, do I have to? I couldn't work with this on. And you would, first day and first week, you would sort of complain and say, it's a nuisance. Rather not wear this gadget. I'd be freer without it. But as time goes on and it's a part of your daily uniform and you just go about your daily work, you would find maybe a month later that if you didn't put it on, you would miss it. You would find that it becomes a part of you and you begin to rely on it, and it truly does work. And when you're lifting those heavy weights, that you find that you can do so without the strain upon the body that you would without it. But that can only be proven over time. And so the Christian soldier will discover that as we take the Word of God and put it on as our girdle, and as we enter into the battles of life in our homes, in our families, and in the cause of Christ, as we take this girdle of truth and stand upon it, saying, God has spoken, there's nothing more to say, this is where we stand, and it works. It works. It eases the strain of life. It removes us from this endless, endless banter of who's right and who's wrong. God has spoken. This is truth right here in His Word. And then it becomes our confidence that we lean on it and trust in it. And over time, it makes life easier and strengthens us in the issues of life. Another use of this girdle is to defend the internal organs, including the heart. Now, I know the heart's way up here somewhere, and it's encased with the bone and the rib cage, and it's not as exposed as the other organs down here, lower, in the lower parts of the abdomen. But when you get a dagger thrust that comes up the way, right in through your stomach toward the heart, that's fatal. And a belt, a girdle that covers the soft part of your body, your torso, and you're in close battle, the shield is no longer helping you, and the long sword is no longer helping you. You're in close battle. The daggers are out. That's when this belt, that's when this girdle can protect the very vital organs of your body and spare your life. Spiritually, there are times in the Christian life when you're right down to your very last. Your last argument, your last hope, your last opportunity, your last bit of strength. And it's then that you need to know that the Word of God is true. That God is too holy to be unjust. And God is too wise to make a mistake. It is necessary to know that God's Word, you can stand upon it when everything else seems to fail. That's the value and the use of the girdle in the Christian life. And you need to know that the gospel of Christ is eternal. When you come to the great issues of life, you need to know that that word will not change. And so these are the uses that we can make of this girdle in our own daily Christian life. Now the soldier, and perhaps this is where the analogy is a little difficult for us, a soldier's life is probably 90-something percent preparation and training and a few percent action. It's possible for a soldier to be training all his life and never see action. You could be a soldier for years in some situations and never see action. In the Christian life, it's not going to happen. This is not just about preparation. This is about Monday morning, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, right through your week. Because Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are exposed in this world to Satan. And we need this girdle of truth. Put on the whole armor of God. Standing, we're told. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now that's the uses of the girdle I want to just give you a few reasons to put on the girdle of truth. Maybe you think they were the reasons. Well, there are other arguments I want to bring into this. This girdle of truth becomes your badge of loyal service for God. Just as a soldier's uniform. You only have to look once to know what side he's fighting for. And every time that you use the Word of God, every time you use the doctrines of the Bible, and every time the gospel faith is taken, it declares that you are a soldier of the Lord Jesus. Even as we are preaching here today, if a stranger walks by and decides to come into the church, not knowing who we are or what we are, and he comes and takes a seat, and he listens, he is going to be wondering, what kind of church is this? And he's going to be seeking to discern in the midst of our worship whether we are really using the armor of God, this girdle of truth. And every time the word is referred to, every doctrine that is used, every reference to the Bible as God's infallible and holy word, it becomes our badge. We are a people that know and rejoice in the truth of God. We have a preaching and teaching ministry. Yes, we have written documents. We believe in creeds and we believe in a confession. We have a book of church order. But our badge is our use of the word before men. That becomes a badge. And every time you say, well, I'm going to take my stand on the Bible and I'm going to follow what the Bible says, that is your badge before men. It's also to keep up our personal communion with God. God says we're to buy the truth and sell it not. Sell the truth and you sell out God. You become a traitor. The Lord looketh for truth. Yes, even in the inward parts, the psalmist tells us. And God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and truth. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And so if we're going to keep up communion with God and be true worshippers of God, we need this girdle of truth. We need to lay hold upon the truth and stand upon it and delight in it at all times. Another reason to put on this girdle is that it is a defense against every form of the enemy's deception. Satan is a liar, a deceiver, and therefore hates truth. And when he finds the truth, it frustrates him. That old slanderer. And when we were doing a little study on angels just around Christmas time, we discovered what that term slanderer comes from. We have the English word categorically. That's the devil's term. He's the dogmatic opposer of God's people. Well, the only way to deal with that is to take God's word and to defend ourselves with that word. Now the devil comes questioning that word. He puts a question mark at it. He said to Eve, "Hath God said?" He came to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness when our Lord was fasting 40 days, 40 nights, quoting the Bible. It is written. So he comes to misconstrue, misinterpret, misuse the Bible. He knows all those tricks. But the Lord put on the girdle, and the Lord defended himself each time by saying, "It is written. It is written. It is written." This is how we defend ourselves
against the devil's attack.
Another use of this girdle is that it is our honorable means of promoting the Lord's work. God calls us to do battle honorably. We do not trick men into the gospel. We do not hide our gospel wares and try and pretend that they are sugar-coated with candy and then inside they are bitter. That is the trick of the huckster. No, we preach the gospel in truth. And we tell men and women the gospel as it is, not as we think men might like it. It takes phony actors and phony words to convince men. If it does, then we're in the wrong business. That's what it takes people to accept God's way of salvation. And we're in the wrong business. We're not dealing with people honorably. But we're called to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The dirtiest trick in the world is to tell a man a lie to try and save a soul. And many try that. They have this idea that you can talk to a person about salvation and keep it all positive, never mention worldliness or sin or repentance or hell. Just keep it positive. And as long as you set before him the nice things, then you can still lead him to God's way of salvation. No, the Lord taught us that men have to count the cost. And there were those that came to the Lord wanting to be his followers. And the Lord said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And that man who would have been a follower went away. He went away. The Lord Jesus never tried to woo somebody by false pretenses into the way of gospel, religion or salvation. That might work for a circus or for a theater, but it's never the work of preaching the gospel. We are to put on the girdle of truth. We are to deal with men honorably. Tell them that their soul's in danger. Tell them that they need to flee from the wrath to come. And that same God who is holy and is angry with the wicked every day has a plan of mercy for the repentant and a way of grace for those who believe in his Son. So we must preach the whole truth, repentance and then faith. So these are the uses of this girdle that we put on. Let me say a few words here about the stand for the truth, which our present day requires. We're living in the 21st century. Some people call it the postmodern Christian era. I don't like getting into these kind of categories and say, oh, you know, it's a difficult time and Christianity has come and the tide has gone out and we're just left in the wash. Nevertheless, we have peculiar issues to deal with in our day. But in every age, there were issues to deal with. Whenever Paul was writing the book of Ephesians, heresies were arising. I might deal with some of those tonight as we look at Paul the Apostle and the heartache that the man carried as he bore the care of the churches. But we'll not get into that now. But this first century, even before Paul was executed, heresies were arising. Gnosticism, the Galatian heresy, the Judaizers, the awful opposition against Christians, and the persecution that was raging against the church. Then a later heresy was against the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Very subtle denial of the third person of the Trinity and the very Trinity itself. And then, of course, the Dark Ages, the Protestant Reformation, which became a battle for the Bible. The 1700s, the great heresy was deism. The doctrine of deism was that God created the world, He wound it up like a clock. You know, the old clocks that had a spring in it, and you wound them up, and you just left it ticking. You kept your hands off. Deism taught that God had no part in the world whatsoever. He had no influence on the world. He kept His hands off. And of course it was great unbelief, and it was the very thing that Wesley and Whitfield preached against in the great English Reformation period, and in the east coast of the United States as well. In the great revival period. That was God's answer to deism. Then in the mid-1800s arose the new battle, Darwinism. Charles Darwin wrote his Origin of the Species, 1859. And coinciding with that production of that book, modernism latched on to Darwinism like a leech. And you have in church history the downward trend. What happened in the 1900s was actually the fruit of the rot that came into the Christian circles and seminaries in the 1800s. And by early 1900s, you had seminaries with rank modernists and apostate teaching contrary to the Bible, that this book is not inspired. Jesus Christ was not supernatural. The miracles were but myths. And those were issues that had to be fought and contended against. And that gave rise to what we call the fundamentalist movement in North America. And for most of the 1900s, most Christian Bible believers were proud to be fundamentalists. Now, of course, with all kinds of turns in history, the rise of fundamentalism in Islam, you would almost be careful to call yourself a fundamentalist lest you're misunderstood. Nevertheless, that is our heritage. We are here today because of fundamentalists that took their stand 50 and 100 years ago for the great doctrines of the gospel. What is our battle today? What is the great issue that our children are facing in our generation, either in school or in society, or listening to the mass media? What is the great moving force against Christianity today? How could you put it into one issue? I know there are all kinds of issues, but I think you can trace it to one issue, and that I would call humanism. Now, it's not new. Humanism is not new. It's been around a long while. John Dewey, who was very influential in the United States educational system, was a humanist. But we are now reaping the whirlwind of humanism in North America and the Western world. Now, humanism, if I may define it, is that every man is a rule to himself. There is no known right and there's no known wrong. It's like the days of the judges when everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. When it comes to morality, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to truth and error, you cannot say to the other guy, you're wrong. Humanists say, you may have a part of the truth, and I have a part of the truth. And I have a right to follow my thinking. The humanist is an independent thinker and wants his own way. And that spirit of independency, which is really rebellion, rebellion against authority, rebellion against truth, it is endemic in our society. It's in our education system. It is in the workplace. It is the difficulty that employers face. It is the great issue when it comes to the Christian church. And of course, humanism is never fixed. It has no anchor. You can't really pin it down and say, here it is. It keeps changing around. And humanist says, if it feels good and pleases you, then go for it. It is contrary, opposite to biblical Christianity. Now, we are to put on the whole armor of God, defending ourselves against this awful spirit of humanism around us by putting on this girdle of truth. We need to realize that God has spoken. There is fixed relative truth. There is truth that doesn't change from day to day, from culture to culture, notion to notion, fad to fad. Morality doesn't change in God's eyes. And if we sum up our morality in the Ten Commandments, they still are the basis of a godly society. And we, as never before, as God's people, need to put on the whole armor of truth. We're living in a mass media society, and we, every one of us, get bombarded with information continually. The vast majority of that information is worldly. Now, worldly simply means humanist. Simply means that it comes from the mindset that factors out God, it factors out moral values, fixed position, and it gives you the thinking of the secular, selfish, rebellious man against God. We have to protect our minds, not just against the corruption of vile wickedness, the unspeakable things, but this subtle innuendo, you can't speak about God. That is the work of Satan. Now let me sum up here today with three check marks to see if you may be sliding into a spirit of humanism. Three simple little checks. Three questions. Firstly, do you let the Word of God dwell in you richly? The Bible commands us to do that. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I say this, the person who's not doing that is sliding into the humanism of this society. Teenager, boys and girls, adults, and I spoke a week or two ago about the seniors as well. I heard this week that when you're over 50, you're in the senior group of population, according to statistics, so I include myself here.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're not doing that every day, you're in danger of sliding into the humanist ideas. Secondly, do you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus as your model of truth? Now, it's not what would Jesus do. Remember the little fad that was going around for a while about that? What would Jesus do? I think the better question is, what did Jesus do? And that puts it into the realm of certainty. What did Jesus do? He stood up to the hypocrisy and the false notions. The third question, do we pray for the aid of the Spirit of God to breathe power into our souls to obey the Word of God? That's a very important prayer in the Christian's life. We know we fail. We know our shortcomings. Nobody knows your shortcoming better than you. How much we need to pray for the Spirit of power to obey the word of the Lord. After all, obedience is better than sacrifice. And to obey the word of the Lord, that's best. That's the final test. So put on this girdle of truth today. Stand having on this girdle. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. It comes to us as a command. May it keep us in the week ahead and in our lives to come.